First Bible reading is from Luke 13, verses 18 to 21. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." The next Bible reading is Acts chapter 7, verses 59 to chapter 8, verses 4. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went.
Let's pray as we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would guide us through our time looking into your word this morning. We pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would work through us, Lord, and inspire us to reach out to those in our families and in our community and in our nation, Lord, who don't know you. Help us to be salt and light in our homes and in our communities, Lord, that we might share in the wonderful mission of being a part of growing your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After his resurrection, Jesus gave this command to those who would follow him. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." As followers of Jesus, this is our mission, to make disciples and to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. This is our mission. And this is the influence that we as followers of Jesus are called to have in our world. We've been called to be part of this great work of the Holy Spirit as it sweeps across the world, bringing people to Christ and growing the kingdom of God. But sadly, it often feels as though every time we take two steps forward for the gospel, our culture takes three steps back. There was once a time when our nation was heavily influenced by the church and by the scriptures. But over time, the influence Christianity has had was slowly slipped away. Back when the vast majority of Australians would have called themselves Christians, there was a great deal of respect for the church and for the Bible, even amongst those who don't know the Lord. The church once enjoyed a great deal of social and political influence. Now, as the numbers of those who would identify as Christians has dropped, and our culture and our political system pay less and less attention to what the Bible has to say. The Roy Morgan poll records that back in 2003, which wasn't all that long ago, 73% of Australians called themselves Christians. But by 2020, just last year, that number had dropped all the way down to 53%. This week was Census Week. And many believe that this may be the first Australian census in which the number of those who identify as Christian is less than 50% of our population. And if that turns out to be the case, then this is likely to be a very, very uncomfortable season for many. Because for the first time in our lives, Christianity will no longer be the dominant worldview in our nation. Many of us have grown up expecting that Christianity will have a really big influence in our culture and in our nation, because it always has. Back when the vast majority of people in our nation identified as Christian, politicians used to stand up and pay attention to issues that mattered to those who called themselves Christian. Issues like the biblical view of marriage, anti-abortion legislation, freedom of speech, and freedom of religion. But now, as the number of those who call themselves Christian has fallen so much, the political influence that Christians once enjoyed in our nation is slowly slipping away. And with the growth of secularism in our postmodern culture, our culture is becoming increasingly suspicious about any kind of organized religion. And along with this cultural shift away from the church, the number of those who regularly attend churches in our nation is also drastically dropping. The National Church Life Survey reports that the number of Australians who attend a church at least once a month was more than 36% in 1972. But now it's only a mere 15%. 15% of our population attend church at least once a month. As followers of Jesus, we've been called to go and make disciples and to teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. But as we look at the culture that we're in, as we look at our own nation, it is easy to feel as though this mission has been a failure. We look at those we've tried to reach out with the good news of Jesus, those we've tried to encourage to the Lord, and we often see them backsliding or completely uninterested in the things of God. We see many churches struggling to be able to reach out to young people and remain relevant in our culture. And we see well-known church leaders all across the globe falling in disgrace. And it feels as though every time we take two steps forward for the gospel, the culture around us takes three steps backward. It often feels as though we're making very little ground in the Great Commission, very little ground in the mission that Jesus gave us, to make disciples and to teach them everything he had commanded. But as this morning's passage is reminding us, no matter how weak and frail the invisible church, God's kingdom here on earth may appear, we already have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the kingdom of God like? In the first century, during Jesus' ministry here on earth, the Jews believed that the descendant of David, the coming Messiah, would come and overpower all of the powers and authorities of this world. The Messiah would rule the earth as we know it. The Jews saw the arrival of the Messiah as their hope of once again having a king who would rule the promised land. Jesus had shown his people many miracles, many signs that showed that he was the Messiah. He'd done things like healing the crippled woman, which he'd done in the previous verses. However, his kingdom was not measuring up to their expectations of what they thought the kingdom of God would be like. The kingdom of God is not of this world. And because the kingdom of God is not like this world, not of this world, its success cannot be measured in the same way earthly kingdoms are. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall we compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." The image that Jesus is showing us here is of something that is seemingly insignificant, something that is so small and so unimportant, but something that slowly grew into something great. The man in this parable plants this seed, but then after this seed has been planted, God waters it. The sun shines down on it and God makes it grow until it eventually becomes this wonderful plant that shelters the birds of the air in its branches. This seed could have just as easily have been snatched by the birds or eaten by the wild animals. But because God preserved this seed, watered it and made it grow, it grew and sheltered all of the birds of the air. This is an image of the kingdom of God that will, as the kingdom grows, it will one day provide rest for all of its inhabitants, an eternal place of rest for all those who trust in Jesus. And in verses 20 and 21, Jesus says, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough." Now, yeast is in Scripture is often used to describe the infectious nature of sin. And so this is a very unusual way for Jesus to describe the growing of the kingdom. In chapter 12, Jesus had warned his disciples to be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In those verses, yeast is describing the infectious nature of sin, the sin of hypocrisy. But that isn't how Jesus is using it here. Here in chapter 13, Jesus is instead describing the work of the Holy Spirit as it spreads the gospel. And as the yeast, as in the spreading of God's kingdom, the good news of Jesus restores rather than destroys. Adam's sin had spread throughout mankind. And as that sin spread, well, all sorts of corruption and the effects of the curse came into God's good creation. But through the spreading of the good news of Jesus, well, it has freed all those who trust in the Lord and has established the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying that even though the kingdom of God may seem insignificant in this world, even though Jesus wasn't overpowering earthly kingdoms with a mighty army, like his people expected him to do, the kingdom of God and the good news of Jesus will have an extremely big effect on every nation and every kingdom in this world. So what are we to make of these verses in the light of what we are seeing and experiencing in our culture around us, as it becomes less and less interested in the things of God? We firstly need to remind ourselves that the kingdom of God is not of this world. If our hope is in Jesus, then we serve the Creator, not one of his creatures. As Daniel chapter 2 puts it, we serve the one who sets up kings and deposes them. And because the kingdom of God is not of this world, neither is the hope of the kingdom. We would all love our nation to be radically changed for Christ. We would all love to see the good news of Jesus making an incredibly big impact in our society. The reality is that the kingdom of God often spreads more through hardship than it does through times of political influence. Because when the church is accepted by those who don't know Christ, it's usually only a matter of time until it becomes complacent with the good news of Jesus. It's through times of hardship the kingdom of God tends to grow. The reading we heard earlier from Acts chapter 7 and 8 speaks of what happened just after the stoning of Stephen. As a great persecution broke out against the church, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, I don't think it's fair to say that the Australian church is being persecuted. I think that'd be a very unfair thing to say. In fact, given the hardships that our brothers and sisters around the world face each day. But I do think that the church has lost much of its political influence in our society. Does that mean that we can no longer influence our culture for the good? Of course not. Christians should always be the first to stand up for the weak and the vulnerable in our culture. We should be signing petitions, writing letters to local members, and voting in a way that loves the Lord and our neighbour. But that isn't the greatest influence that the church can have on our culture. Because the hope of those who trust in Jesus and belong to the kingdom of God isn't in a Christianized society here on earth, but an eternal kingdom that was purchased through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. The greatest thing that those who trust in Jesus have to offer our culture is the good news of salvation from sin and death through Jesus. Because without Jesus, there is no hope beyond the grave. Our society fears death more than anything else. And so, whether our society realizes it or not, we have the answer to their greatest problem, while they're still trying to look for those answers anywhere but Christ. God is growing his kingdom, but his kingdom is not of this earth. His kingdom is not easy to see in the physical realm. Have you ever been into one of the big malls in Wagga and looked around at all of the people, especially before COVID, and wondered whether those walking around you had hope in Jesus? None of us know, as we look around at big crowds, none of us know whether each person has a hope in Jesus or not, whether they belong to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this earth. But we do know that many are walking around trying to live their best lives now, living in fear and uncertainty, trying to control whatever they can to try and find some sort of security, looking for peace anywhere except for in Jesus. Despite all this, God is growing his kingdom. Despite the growing resistance that we are getting from our culture, despite the challenges that have been placed on the church because of this pandemic, God is growing his church. What is the kingdom of God like? The kingdom of God is, as Revelation 7 says, a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. All those who have ever lived and hoped in God. And they've all been united through their hope in the saving mercies of Christ. And so this morning, as those who are called to share the good news of Jesus. May we be encouraged by these verses that remind us that God is growing his kingdom, despite the resistance that we are feeling and seeing from our culture. May we be the first to stand up for the weak and the vulnerable in our communities. But may we always remember that our hope is far greater than a Christian nation here on earth, because the hope we have in Jesus is the only hope that has power to set us free, not only in this life, but in the age to come as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are sovereign over all things. So often, Lord, we feel helpless to be able to be the kind of witness that we would love to be in our families and in our community. Lord, so often we feel overwhelmed by the constant barrage of resistance to the good news of Jesus. And so we thank you, Lord, that despite our weakness, despite our frailty, you are growing your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a part of the Great Commission, Lord, that we might live as salt and light, that we might do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.